This morning, if you would, turn to your lesson from the Old and New Testament. We'll be reading from the Psalms 86, 15, as well as my main text, which is from 1 John 4, 7 through 11, though I'll talk about all of those particular verses, but the first two verses, 7 through 8, is really where we will expound God's Word. So if you have a copy of God's Word, whether your Bible or the Pew Bible, or you're following along in the bulletin, let us come to God in a moment of prayer that we may hear from God. Let us pray. Father, we come before you anticipating a word, not a word from a human author, not a word from some man in the pulpit that makes up things that as he goes. Father, there's plenty of preachers and people like that in the world. Father, what we are listening for and hoping for is a word from you, which is from your Scripture. So we pray, Father, that as your word is read, that as your word is proclaimed, I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and more importantly, hearts to hear and to obey and submit to your word this morning. We ask this. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Beginning in verse 15 of Psalms 86. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now from 1 John 4. 7 through 11. John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The word of the Lord. In one of his books, the preacher by the name of Leslie Weatherhead tells a story about visiting some friends who had an old dog named Pete. Now, you may have a dog at home, do you? You have one of those old, mangy dogs that your friends would look at and say, why haven't you got rid of it? Well, his friends, Weatherhead's friends, had an old dog named Pete. And Pete was in bad shape. Pete tottered around like old dogs do. Old Pete had a raw spot on his back. And Pete, of course, with age comes arthritis. Things just didn't work the way they used to. Weatherhead asked his friends when he saw this mutt. He said to them, why don't you have Pete put to sleep? How dare they? Why don't you just have old Pete put to sleep? You know how they responded? Oh, no. No, 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 no. That old Pete is Mike's dog, they said. You say, well, who's Mike? Well, Mike was their son. He was away at the university studying. And they said to Weatherhead, if we put old Pete to sleep, what in the world would we say to Mike when he came back home from the university for the holidays? We couldn't bear to tell our son, oh, Pete, well, we put him to sleep. He was a bother. Old Pete was just not worth saving, unquote. Think about this. Not worth saving. That was a label that Weatherhead could place on old Pete. But his parents couldn't do that. His parents couldn't do it because of Mike. Because they knew that Mike loved that old dog. You know, love is like that. Love is a heavily value-laden term, especially when it comes to objects of sentimental value. Any of you have old dogs at home that nobody else cares about but you do? Any of you maybe have some inanimate objects, like a picture, something that reminds you of a loved one that has passed? That's a tragedy of natural disasters, floods and hurricanes, houses implode, people lose their goods. And what do we cry over the most? Those things that do not have intrinsic value, but they have value to us because of what they stand for. That's what old Pete was to this young man. Can you imagine? Now let's back up. Can you imagine some cynical angel being like Weatherhead? Some cynical angel in heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us there is that cynical fallen angel. His name is Lucifer, Satan. And the Bible tells us that that cynical angel, Lucifer, stands before God and says the same thing about you and the same thing about me. That Lucifer reminds God probably every day, says, God, why do you still care for these people? Why do you love these Christians? Why have you just given up on them? You know they're not worth saving. They still sin. They still rebel. They still put other things first other than you. So God, why won't you just put them out of your misery? But you know, thank God, there's somebody who counters Satan. And that person is Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus right now is praying for you in 1 John 2. And as He prays for you, He's defending you. Now, He's not defending you the way you may think. Jesus is not saying, well, yes, you're right, Satan. They are mangy, but you know, God, on a good day, they're kind of cute. You know, God, I know they're a problem, they're a hassle. But you know, just give them a chance. I see some good in them. I see some potential. There's so much potential good that I'm not going to give up on them. Thank God Jesus doesn't defend us that way. Because if He did, Satan would be a better lawyer. Amen? Do you know how Satan or how Jesus defends us? He points to Himself. He says, yes, God, they're mangy. Yes, God, they're not worth saving. However, I've saved them by virtue of My blood. I went to the cross and died for them. I love them. The proof of that, John says, is in verse 9. How is God's love manifested ultimately to us? Well, John says it. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atonement for our sins. That's love. This morning, we're going to talk about the love of God. We're going to talk about the nature of God's love. So that will be my first point. And my second point will be, in light of God's love, how should we practice love? Is that simple? So what is love? What is divine love? And secondly, how are we to practice love? So this morning, let me read for you verses 7 and 8 again. These will be the two main verses that I expound from. It says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God, and he knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, Because why? God is love. Now let's talk about that. God is love. What is love? Most subjects that we study as human beings, whatever it may be, most of the time, in order for us to master a discipline, we have to first theoretically study it, that is, go to school, read books, and then we practice it. Does that make sense? So you go to school, and you read, and you study, you pass exams, and then you go out, and you kind of practice what you've learned. This is true with most disciplines, like the medical discipline. In medicine, doctors have to go away, at least MDs do, for 4 years, and they practice medicine, and at the end of 4 years, what do? They have to then go to a residency, and they have to then take what they learn theoretically as students. Then they have to apply it to real-life situations. And after the 4 years of residency, then a doctor is technically a medical doctor licensed to practice medicine. That's an important step, because you wouldn't want any doctor operating on you that just had theoretical knowledge. Would any of you want a person who went to school, med school for 4 years, that got out, and you were his first patient? You say, wait. You have to go and practice medicine for a while. I remember when I was working as a chaplain, and at the hospital we worked in Richmond, I was an interim chaplain. We had our white coats. I guess from someone else, we looked like doctors, but we weren't. And my colleague and I were in the emergency department. And during that summer, there were fresh doctors, fresh out of med school, because VCU was also a medical college, as well as a hospital. And these young students, you know, 20s and some of them in their 30s, came out, and they were doctors and had their regalia. And one of them came to me and my colleague and looked at us and said, "What do we do?" I was like, "God help you if you're asking us." Why is that important? Well, we all know you have to first practice, you have to first theoretically study medicine, then practice, and then practice makes perfect. However, there are some things that you do the very opposite. You practice it first, then you come to understand it. You know, for 20 years, I professionally did construction. I did drywall. And drywall is one of those sort of vocations that you have to do before you know anything about it. I always get a chuckle when I go to Lowe's or go to one of these shops that has drywall buckets, and they have the handbook on the bucket and tells you do A, B, C, and D. And if you do that, you'll come up with a nice product. I always chuckle because it never happens. If you go by the handbook, you'll never learn really how to do drywall. In order to do it, you have to practice with someone who's done it before, and then from that, you learn the practice and the nature of that particular vocation. This is true for other disciplines as well, but it's especially true for the academic, and not really academic, discipline of ethics. Specifically, virtue. Virtue. Virtue is the school of theology, unlike other virtue or other disciplines, that puts the emphasis on a person's character. Virtue refers to a person's character, one's excellence. In order to be a person of excellence, a person of virtue, you don't study books on ethics. You have to practice virtue. You have to do virtue. And the more virtuous things we do, the more virtuous we become. And this is true with all the virtues, the natural virtues. But this is especially true of the supernatural virtue. In the Bible, there are virtues that God gives us as Christians. One virtue is the virtue of faith. I hate to bust all of our bubbles, but saving faith is not something we're born with. The Bible tells us that saving faith is a virtue that God gives us to practice. And Ephesians says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, unless you boast. So faith is a supernatural virtue that God gives us when we're born again. And what we're able to do is trust in the God of the promises. That's the virtue of faith. There's another supernatural virtue, which is a lot like faith. It's called hope. And hope is like faith, but the difference is that hope is faith looking forward to fulfillment of God's promises. If faith looks backwards to the promises of God that God has fulfilled, like God has promised to love us, and the proof of that is Him dying on the cross by sending His Son, by having trust in that, that's a virtue. But what about the other promises of God that has not come? What about the promise that God will come in the person of Jesus in the future? Well, that's where hope comes in. Hope is faith looking forward to the return of Christ for promises that have not been fulfilled. That's another virtue. However, for you who are Bible students, you know the greatest of all supernatural virtues is love. Love. Did you know that none of us are born with the supernatural virtue to love God with all of our mind, soul, and our strength? That love itself is something that God has given us by virtue of us being saved? Listen to what John says. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For God is, or love is from God. Now notice something. Notice John doesn't tell us to go out and study love, to define love, and then practice love. John tells us to just go out and love. Just love people. Not study it, but do it. In other words, John is saying, since God is love, we are to love. Since God loves us, we are called and we're empowered to love in the same way that God loves. So my sermon this morning is going to deal with that very thing. What is this love of God? How do we understand the love of God? Because the love of God will serve as the foundation of our ability to love one another. So, let's look at this. When John says that God is love, John is not equating love to be equal to God. Watch what John says. He says, God is love. Notice he doesn't say, love is God. Now, why is that important? It's important because love is not something outside of God. Love is not something beyond God. But love is within the very essence of God. So John does not say love is God. Why is it important? Well, how many times have you seen somebody who points to examples of love in the world? You see a person who's a patriot, who loves their country, who dies for their country, and somebody says, well, that's love, and that's got to be of God. But the problem with that is this. It's too easy for us to take love and love of one's country and connect it with God. And because when we do that, it becomes an idol. That's the problem with doing that. Sometimes we can point to somebody who's a husband who loves their wife. We can point to that and say, see, that is love, so that's God. Or even a mother. A mother's love for a child. That's an example of love, but it's not necessarily an example of God's love. They could be, but not necessarily. Why? Because love doesn't define God. When love defines God, that's when love becomes an idol. And when love becomes an idol, then we're able to justify all sorts of immoral living. You hear people say, well, that couple over there, yeah, they're not married, but they love one another, so it's got to be okay. I remember in seminary some years ago, I was a professor teaching an ethics class, and the class was mostly women, and I had a friend of mine that was in that class, and he was outnumbered. One guy and I think 15 ladies. And he said, the professor said to the ladies, said, well, you know, as far as sex outside of marriage, as long as you're in a committed relationship, then it's okay. Now, what's wrong with that sort of reasoning? Well, it makes love God. It makes love define God. And when we do that, then we become the arbiter of truth. This has happened in church history, in world history. This first happened in the Garden of Eden. You remember when God confronted Adam and Eve? You remember their great sin? God said, leave, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve touched that tree. They partook of that fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God telling Adam and Eve that I'm the one that defines what's true. I'm the one that defines what is good. I'm the one that defines what is evil, not you. But unfortunately, humanity has been doing that ever since. Well, this is why John doesn't say that love is God. In fact, John says the opposite. John says that God is love. What does this mean? To say that God is love is to say that God defines it. So how do we understand love if God is love? Well, understand this, unlike us. To say that God is love is to say that love is of the essence of God. That means if God was not loving for 1 second, God would cease to be God. Now, that's not true with us, is it? How many of you ever fallen into love? Now, how many of you ever fallen out of love? Isn't that why they call it puppy love usually? Right? You fall in and you fall out. How many of you can be loving on a Sunday, but maybe Monday morning you wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Am I the only one? And you're grumping. You're not very loving to people. What's up with that? Does that mean that come Monday morning you're a different person, that you're no longer a human being? No, no. It just it means that for us, love is not an essential attribute as it is with God. So God is by very definition love. But what does this love look like? Well, there's at least two ways to understand the character of God's love. First, and John tells us here, God's love is unconditional. Isn't it true? God's love is unconditional. God's love is rock steady. Human love is not like that. Human love is conditional. Human love is fickle. I cannot tell you how many times I've sat with a couple and somebody wants to have a divorce and the person looks at me and says, well, I just don't love the person anymore. Well, that's human love. It comes and it goes. But God's love is unconditional. Beloved, as children of God, we're to practice that type of love. If God's love is unconditional, we're to practice that unconditional love because we are children of God. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy sometimes to love fellow Christians. But how about loving your enemy? Isn't that hard? There's a reason why we love our friends, because it's conditional. It's a reason why a mother loves their child, because it's conditional. But to love our enemy? Why are we to love our enemies? Because that's a God sort of love. And that sort of love is sacrificial. Where do we get that example? Christ. The Bible says that He loved us while we were yet what? Enemies. To be a sinner is by definition to be an enemy of God. And God loved us in spite of that. That's unconditional love. Secondly, when we think of the love of God also means that God's love is discriminating. That God's love is prioritizing. What I mean is this, that God is able to love in such a way to distinguish good from evil. God loves the good and God hates the evil. That's an ability that God has. So that's a discriminating love. Also, when we speak of God's love to discriminate and prioritize, God is able to distinguish the good from the better and from the best. When God created all of creation, He said on the first and second and third day, it is good, it is good, it is good. It's God's way of saying, I love my creation, I love my creation. But on the last day, what did God say about His creation of humanity? He said it was very good. That means God loves the natural order, but He loves humanity even more. See, the love of God is able to prioritize. Well, beloved, if we are a child of God, we're called to prioritize as well. We're called to put first things first. We're called to love God first, then we're called to love one another, then we're called to love ourselves last. And to love ourselves last means that we sacrifice for other people, for our brothers and sisters, even, again, our enemies. But see, this is the hard part. Because when St. Augustine spoke about love and the sin that affects love, he called our love many times disordered love. In other words, we love things, but we do not love them in their proper place. In other words, we take the things that are third and fourth in our life and we make them number one. And the things in our life that are number one or should be number one, we make it second and third and fourth. And what happens when we disorder love? Our lives are disordered. We're called to love God first, but what do? We love self. Then we love others. And maybe God might get the leftovers. This is dangerous. In my first call to church in Virginia, I was preaching through the book of Romans. It took me 3 years. But one day we will do that. But I was preaching through Romans, and I got near the end of the first chapter. And in that chapter, I got to the end, where Paul was talking about culture falling apart. And Paul first dealt with natural sins, sexual sins. That was the first abandonment. And then after that, Paul then talks about homosexual sin. And as a preacher, I was just faithfully preaching what was in the Bible. But how many of you know you preachers get in trouble when you preach the Bible? Boy, do I know that. I had a baptism that day, and there was a gentleman in there. He was actually an elder as well. And his family was there for the baptism. Now, mind you, I back then wrote my sermons 7 weeks in advance. I had no way of the confluence of events. Little did I know that on the day of that baptism of the two twins, that there was a family member that I didn't know from the community that wasn't a member of the church. And this particular individual was not only a homosexual, but a proud homosexual. This person was vocal all of his life. He was in his 70s. Stupid me didn't know that, which was a good thing I was in ignorance, because nobody can blame me. And I always say that I would do this again, even if I had known. Well, the patriarch of the family, he believed in the Bible in his head. He said that he put God first. But when it came to the honor of God versus the honor of his family, guess how he chose? He chose to put his family first over the honor of God. And you say to me this morning, why is that important? Why is it important to have a love like God that is able to prioritize? Well, I'm happy you asked. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32, listen to the words of Jesus. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus says some cutting words. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Then Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Unquote. Let that sink in, because I have no more to say about that. But in conclusion, let me give you an application. The application is this. How do we practice that sort of love? Listen to what John says in verse 7b. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God, again, is love. John is saying this. It's very simple. That if we are born again, that if we are born from above, we will be able to love as God loves, though imperfectly. We will never be able to love perfectly as God does, but we will be able to love the way that God loves. How does this work? Well, for example, when a baby is born, do you have to teach that baby how to suck their thumb? Isn't it natural for a baby to suck on a binky? I remember when my son, I pick on him too much. When he was a little boy, we couldn't get rid of that binky. And he would have it, then he would lose it. His mother one day got tired of it and cut that thing in half. And that was it. Now, like all of us, nobody has to teach us how to suck our thumb if we're children. Well, guess what? The same thing applies to us as children of God. Beloved, if you're a child of God, if you're born from God, no one has to teach you how to love unconditionally. No one has to teach you how to prioritize your loves, because that will come natural. Because love is part of the very DNA of the Christian life and experience. You say, well, Pastor, why are you up here preaching then? The point of preaching is not to teach you how to love. If that's the case, I am wasting my time. The point of this is to remind you that you are a child of God. And if you are born of God, you already have within you the natural ability to love as God loves. Remember that grace is more than unmerited favor. That grace is also God's ability to empower you to love as He loves. Grace is also an ability to transform us from the inside out. So this morning, beloved, if you struggle to love, if you cannot love the way that God has called you to love, then take an inventory. Stop and consider whether you are truly a child of God. But if you are a child of God, then, beloved, though you will do it imperfectly, you will love as God loves. You will love unconditionally, and you will love in such a way that puts God first and everything else second and third and fourth. So, as last Sunday, I told you to remember to always hold on to truth. But again, this morning, remember to love, because God is love. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You are our God, that we are Your children, that You've called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And You've called us not only to hold to truth, but also, Father, to live out our lives in love. Father, it begins with loving You with all of our mind, our heart, our strength. Then, Lord, we are called to love our fellow brothers and sisters here And then we're also called to love the world and even our enemies unconditionally. Father, we live in a new kingdom, a different kingdom from this world. And that's what it means to be a part of your kingdom, the church. Father, help us to realize that and always to put ourselves last. For we're called to love unconditionally, to love sacrificially, to always love as you've taught us to love. And the perfect example of that was your Son, Jesus. So Lord, we cry out to you that you'd fill us up with your Spirit and to continue to transform us by the power of your grace within. In Christ's name, amen.